Good morning, church, and happy Sabbath. In Revelation chapter 1, and in the stained glass behind me, Jesus Christ is portrayed as the Alpha and Omega, the great I Am, the first and the last. Turn there with me, Revelation chapter 1, if you would. He is the one in verse 9. Behold, he's coming in clouds, and every eye will see him. A few weeks ago, you heard me mention this was the text from the book of Daniel that Jesus most used. He used it during his trial. Perhaps it's what put him on the cross. Verse 18, I am the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and of Hades. Write, therefore, the things which you have seen. And dropping down chapter 2. To the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and you cannot endure evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you have found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and you have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Now, this is quite a sobering message. And of course, there are seven messages to seven different churches in Asia Minor. Now, what I find interesting about the first message to the church at Ephesus is we can actually, in the Bible, find out exactly what he was talking about. There is no book to the Laodiceans, but there is a book to the Ephesians. In the book of Acts, we get insights into the church at Ephesus. In the book of 1 Timothy, Paul gives us more insights. And so where are we going to focus ourselves this morning? Who were these apostles that claimed to know what they were preaching but were not? And unsettled the church. What was their first love that they no longer had? Because the offense of forsaking this first love is not just a misdemeanor. It's like a heavenly felony, if you please. It's a pretty serious charge. So what happened? And all this happened between somewhere when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians in AD 60 to maybe 62, and it was the advance 30 years later when John the Revelator got the book of Revelation. In 30 years' time, maybe one generation, we go from a church that's on fire to a church that's lost its first love. To the point that God says, unless you repent from where you have fallen, I'm coming. Well, go with me to 1 Timothy first. Back up in your Bibles, not just too far, 1 Timothy, and we're going to see, okay, what exactly was he talking about? Now, as you're turning there, let's have a little background on the city of Ephesus. City is a very proud city, a very beautiful city. The Romans had spent what we would equivalent say today literally hundreds of millions of dollars because it's a regional capital. It must look its best. Its thoroughfare is paved with the best of marble. Its streets are colonnaded in places. And then at the end of this main street is the great Temple of Diana, or Temple of Artemis, as sometimes it's called. It made that great temple in Athens look almost nothing, the Acropolis. Of the many pillars surrounding this huge, gorgeous temple, I think there's four standing today. Now, what was the worship in Diana that what people would spend so much money on? Well, it was more than just a beautiful statue inside. It was a religion, a very philosophical religion. You as a worshiper would go into the temple of Diana and bow down in her presence, or Artemis. The oracle or the spirit of Diana would come down upon you and you would see visions, you'd be taken up, and you very frequently could end up speaking in other languages. This happened. But it also was a mystery cult. The religion went something like this. In the universe, there are five different levels of life. We as human beings, we were the lowest. And the way you got from where you were to the next level, you had to have the right knowledge. Without the right knowledge, you'd come back in another generation and you'd repeat the cycle all over again. Almost a little bit like Buddhism, Hinduism today, with reincarnation. Very much a part of the ideology. But where did they get their money from? You had to pay steep tuition to get the knowledge because it was a mystery cult. And there were levels that you would move up in this cult. And your goal, and of course, only the richest could afford to go all the way to the top. And of course, that assured you then when you died in the next life, you were going to move up a level. Now, the beings in the next level knew nothing, cared nothing about you here. And as you worked way up to the top, no being ever came down. But you could work up, 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 until you would get to the highest heavens. And of course, people flocked both here and the city of Colossae, where the book of Colossians was written to. Same thing going on here. People came from the world around to these great temples seeking this great wisdom. And so it's to that background that we find the church nestled in. Okay, you with me in 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy, Timothy is a young pastor. Paul has trained him in. The church at Ephesus was founded by Aquila and Priscilla. Paul, in his third missionary journey, spent 3 years there and helped establish the church, and when he was done, he left young Timothy there for another year and a half to establish the church. So pick it up with me in verse 2. And to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God which is by faith. Now that administration of God, that's another word of saying the preaching of the gospel, which is a faith experience. verse 5. But the goal of our instruction is what? Love from a pure heart and good conscience and sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand what they are saying or the matters for which they make confident assertions. Some men wanting to be teachers of the law. Shouldn't that maybe arrest us a little bit? Whoever these men were, and we'll see who they were in just a second, they've become very unsettling to the church. Genealogies, myths, they're bringing in some of Ephesus, Temple of Diana, into the church. Possibly they were mingling some Old Testament ceremonial law things in with them. Turn with me to verse 20. Who are these guys? Well, two of them are named. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander. And now what Paul says here, I've always been amused at. Whom I have delivered over to Satan so that they might be taught not to blaspheme. As a pastor, 40-some years, I've never done that. I've been tempted. But no, I've never done it. Never done it. What were some of the other things these men were teaching? Go to chapter 4, verse 3. Men who forbid marriage and advocating abstaining from certain foods which God had created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. There were problems at Ephesus. You get the picture? So now go with me to Ephesians and let's take a look. What is the answer? What was that first love that they missed? And how might they repent and get back to where they were? That's what we're searching for. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we go too far, I was going to share this with you. In some of Paul's writings, you can very easily get the feel of where he's really going by looking at some words that he keeps using in that book. To the Ephesians 9, five times he uses the word riches. Watch for this. Grace, 12 times. Glory, 9 times. Fullness, 6 times. And the phrase in Christ, 11 times. I'll explain what I mean. But you'll get it here just in a little bit. Verse 3. Blessed be God the Father and God and the Father and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You catch spiritual blessing? In the minds of these Ephesians, what was that saying? All the gifts that you've been paying for, these spiritual blessings, are now yours for free. Free. And where'd they come from? The heavenly places, that highest level. And how did they come to you? In Christ. Because Christ from the highest has come down to the lowest to be among you. You get the picture from where the Ephesian worshipers of Diana, what they had been thinking and taught to what the gospel of Christ is now telling them. The highest came down to you among the lowest, and he brought all of heaven and all of the spiritual blessings with him. Say amen. Make sure you stay tuned for the first love. Because all this could boil down to making sure we've got the right doctrine. Now, the right doctrine is important. All Scripture is given among various things for correct doctrine, right? So the Bible's making no fun of the fact that doctrine is important, but that first love. Oh, verse 4, he chose us, where? In him. This is revolutionary to these people. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless, where? Before him. And he chose us in him, it says. Wow. Verse 5, he predestined us to be to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. The gods of the Ephesians, the Colossians, didn't have goodwill towards people. We were the lowest. Can you imagine a society with this type of religion? You needed to have no need for lower class people. I mean, in a sense, they were all lower class people, but you know, those that were paying the money and working up the different degrees, they were getting closer so that they could break out of this. You know, you save all your money to be able to pay the next tuition. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely, note the word freely, because they were paying for it. Now it's free. Bestowed on us, how? In the beloved. Oh, Paul is a master preacher. The words he uses, the way he weaves these. Wow. Verse 7, in him we have redemption. We have it. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to what? The riches of his grace. All this money, 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 all this concern that you Ephesians have had about buying, paying for tuition to get this right knowledge, the riches of heaven is now freely yours. This was incredible news. Do we value it this way? Verse 8, I love this, which he lavished on us, not just freely provided, he lavished it. The closest thing that I can compare this to is down here in Medford, we have a Samoan American Adventist church. Any of you ever attended there? Oh, you must. My wife, yeah, she raised her hand. You must. Now, the Samoans say, you Americans, you eat until you're full. We eat until we're tired. They told me that. And oh my, I would go through their potlucks and I would take a plate of food, and there was always a deaconess that would come behind me dishing up another plate of food. And then they would bring me a platter of dessert. And if you even attempted to eat it all, you were still hungry. So guess what? You got another one. The intent was you had to leave food on your plate. They lavished you with food. Well, folks, this is a little the way God has lavished his love on us. That's what Paul is talking about. Isn't this incredible stuff? Verse 9, he made known to us what? The mystery of his will. You get the constant repetitiveness of these words here? Middle of verse 9, according to his kind intention. This is a kind God who loves us. Verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance. Now, the really good news was if you were an Ephesian or a Colossian, was to have a rich old uncle die and leave you an inheritance so that you could go pay tuition and get all this knowledge and you could go on. But you have been given an inheritance. What? Not of money, but the full ride ticket paid for. It's all yours. Verse 13, in him you also, having, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with him. Remember we talked about this a couple of weeks ago? Last time I was here, last week it was. Sealed with him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You don't just have it. It's been sealed. In other words, it's not going to go away. It's like a document with the king's seal on it. Oh my, there's so much here. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. That's what they needed to hear. As long as they can keep their eyes on this, they're going to be okay. And verse 18, I love this. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. This word enlightenment, it's just another synonym for this whole theme here. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches, here the word is again, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, which surpasses greatness of his power, which is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, whom he raised from the dead and seated him at the right hand, where? In the heavens. He who came down and was among us is now where? In the highest heavens. Folks, for these people, this was incredible. Absolutely incredible. Verse 21, remember what I said about the background of this religious history? Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but the age which was also to come, he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In other words, he is the highest. The highest, highest. In him we have it all, Paul is saying. Wow. What a story. Verse chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Verse 5. Even when you were dead in your transgressions, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he, now notice how he goes future tense as though it's present tense. He has done what? Raised us up with him into the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. In other words, you can taste of it right now. You don't have to wait for it. All the sweetness of heaven, it's yours right now. He's bestowed it upon us. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Wow. Verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Now notice in verse 21, keep in mind the setting, the historical setting we've painted. Well, let's pick it up in verse 20. We better grab it here. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building is fitted together, is growing into a what? Holy temple in the Lord. Why would that strike a significant meaning for these people? They live in what city? Ephesus. What is Ephesus known by? One of the seven wonders of the ancient world was their great temple. And their great temple dwarfed what was in Athens, the Acropolis. And Paul is saying, here is a temple, a holy temple, that's greater than all this stuff. I hope this is coming alive to you, that this chapter, this book is jumping out at you. This is what this meant to these people. Chapter 3, verse 6. Be specific that the Gentiles, that's us, are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. Verse 9, Paul says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. In other words, what he's saying is, you, all these mysteries that you've paid, they all have an end. Sooner or later, you get to the end of the book and you know it all. But the unfathomable riches of Christ, you're never going to get to the end of it. Eternity will not be enough time to study it. Seems like I read someplace in a book written by a lady where she said the subject of what would be our study for eternity? Salvation, yes, but a shorter word, love. The love of God would be our study for eternity, and we will never exhaust it. That's what Paul's talking about here. Verse 9, and to bring to light, what is the administration of the mystery? Mystery. These people are into mysteries. The mystery which for all ages has been where? Hidden in God. Verse 10, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers, to the authorities, and the heavenly places. Even heaven now is taking a lesson from what Jesus did. That's what he just said. Even in the heavenly places, the highest heaven is also learning from the same book, the same story that we're learning from. And now verse 14. Now we're getting into the meat of it. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, in whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, where? In the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded, where? And that's what 30 years later they were losing. Get the pictures here? The very thing that Paul says, he's in prison as he writes this. He's in the Mamertine prison. He says, I'm on my knees praying for you this very moment as I write this, because my utmost prayer for you is that you be rooted and grounded in the doctrine of the state of the dead. Now, I'm not making fun of the doctrine of the state of the dead. I love that teaching. But it's nothing unless you're rooted and grounded in those four letters, love. Some of you are aware, you've heard some of the, a constant theme you hear from the preachers from Lightbearers Ministry. When Ellen White wrote her Conflict of Ages series, the first three words are what? And the last three is? God is love. Alpha and Omega, there it begins and ends, folks. And if you lose that, you have lost the most important thing. You can have all the doctrines down. You can know all mysteries. You can know the mysteries of God. Well, no, you can't, because if you really knew the mysteries of God, you'd know his love. You'd know his love. Let me turn the page here. Paul still in his knees praying that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and depth, and to know what? The love of Christ, which surpasses what? All knowledge. Paul is saying when you've got this, you've got the knowledge that is above every knowledge. Now, folks, we live in a world that knowledge really multiplies itself every few years. I commend to you multiplied knowledge of his love. We worry about the time of the trouble, what all's going to happen. Folks, if you know the height, the breadth, the depth of the love of God, you're going to go through the time of trouble safe. Nothing will take you out. Nothing. But you've got to know this. Everything hangs on his love. Verse 20. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and Jesus Christ to all generations, that's you and me, forever and ever. Amen. For chapter 4, we'll finish up here. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. How did he regard his imprisonment in Rome? It wasn't the Romans that put him there. It was the gospel, the preaching of Jesus that put him there. He's not a prisoner of Rome. He's a prisoner of Christ. And that settled it for him. I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. How? With all humility and gentleness and patience, showing what? Forbearance to one another in love. Because to know his love and not live his love, well, the two can't go together. And as we're going to see here, it's this love for each other, really, that was the first love they were losing. We start to lose the love for each other, we'll start to lose the love of God. Verse 10, he who descends is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens. Verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some as evangelists and pastors, some as pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service and the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Do you have spiritual gifts? You know, we used to always say, if somebody didn't put some money, put a little flesh on something, they don't value it. The spiritual gifts. You know, when I go into a restaurant and order a big meal, one of my sins is, if I've paid for it, I've got to eat it all. Anybody else with me? I will stop. I paid for this, I've got to eat it all. But this cost God's Son his life. To what degree do I value it? Now, verse 14, as a result, we are no longer the children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth, how? In love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted together, skipping a few words, properly working each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It's almost still with this idea of a building, a temple. Verse 22, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Verse 23, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, put on the new self, which is which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. And now he gets to meddling a little bit. Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Maybe this is what Paul was talking about. Because when I'm angry with somebody in church, I've opened the door of hell to walk right into me. It's now a devil's playground. And he can get a hold of every insecurity I've got and stir me around. And pretty soon I'm having a pity party. Paul says, don't go there. Don't go there. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Whoa. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were again sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So, what did Jesus tell this church at Ephesus? So I really like the way you made sure your doctrines were correct. Somebody comes into church preaching something that isn't right, you stop it. Jesus said, I commend you for that. But it seems that they were failing Love 101. They struggled with this. And as a result, the church was struggling. Jesus says, you've left your first love. That first love was, yes, a love to him, and it was a love to one another. Now, the way Paul wrote this, you know, he didn't say you could never speak to each other, that you could never address a problem. But for the need of the moment, do it right and do it in love. And Paul is saying, I'm in prison, a prisoner of Christ, on my knees praying for you. That above everything else, you would know the height, the depth, the width, etc., etc., of his love. When you have this, Satan can never, ever take you out. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 100. If you feel like a failure, like you're saying, Pastor, you know, I really fallen short on this, then sing this, because in this incredible hymn is an incredible promise.